Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel and to this, the first part of our 25th sermon in the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. When we consider the appointed feasts of Israel, we clearly see how one feast rolls right into the other as a cause and effect. Because Yeshua was sinless, he could fulfill the Passover, which then led to his resurrection, which then led to that great day, the day of Pentecost, when the body of Messiah, the church, was born. We read from Acts chapter 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." So when that day of Pentecost came, there was a fulfillment that we shouldn't miss out on. We look at creation from the book of Genesis, and we see how God, from the start, created what was fallen, what was lost. He made the tohu vavohu into something physically different, reborn, rebuilt. And now at Pentecost, he will restore man from that lost and broken spirit to a reborn one. This was the inauguration of the body of Messiah, and this was the time that instead of man making a name for himself, he began to make a name for God. And with the presence of the Spirit came Peter's powerful message of repentance, and on that very day, 3,000 souls were added to Messiah's new body. When we consider how Peter, not too long before that, actually denied the Lord, we must stand amazed at the kind of grace that God decorates this sanctuary, this entity, his body. It is rooted and grounded in love. And this reinstallment tells us that we celebrate this rebirth because of the goodness and the forbearance of God, for he reaches out to each one, wanting to create a new harvest of fruit from their lives. So let's rejoice in the power, the promise, and the blessing of Pentecost. Be blessed as you listen into today's message, and shalom.
Shalom, shalom. Shalom, Beit Ariel. You know, I like to see our congregation, by the way, as a refuge from all that is happening around us, from all those different point of views and opinions which we may leave at the door and here gather unto one God, one mediator, that is Yeshua Mashiach, who unites us unto one faith and so often reminds us of his word, of what is excellent, what is pure and blameless. For the day of the Messiah, as it is written, is so near. That means he's coming very soon. And we haven't got that much time. For if there is one thing unto which the believer in Jesus should put his or her time, energy, and fervor, especially in these days of much turmoil, it is in the declaration and proclamation of the salvation we have in Yeshua and directing the world around us to our great and wonderful God. This is why we're here. And today our study will bring us to see some more of these multi-eternal facets as we're about to dig even further into this powerful chapter of Leviticus 23. It is one thing to celebrate each of the feasts of the Lord as we do every year, but then it is another to study them together. For my part, I want to tell you, I am overwhelmed by the depth of the love of God which emanates from this chapter. The feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread have shown us Yeshua's manifestation as the one who embodies what is this excellence and purity, having given his life as the Lamb for us. The Feast of Habikurim went on to prove his command over death with his resurrection from the dead, never to die again. All of this was done so that we may be here today as one body under his shelter and eternal protection. And the Feast of Shavuot, by the way, the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, the one we will look into today, is one in which the Spirit has much to say, for it concerns all the believers and their true purpose of their election. This feast will help us to understand what Yeshua himself expects from all of us, especially in these times of turmoil. Now let's open our Bible to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, beginning with chapter 15, which introduces us to the last of the first four feasts, which together describe the events of the first coming of the Messiah. At Passover and unleavened bread, the Messiah dies for the sins of man. At first fruits, he resurrects. At Shavuot and Ecclesia, the congregation of God is born. Let us begin to look at this feast by reading the first three verses of the account and see the many details that are given to us. Verses 15 to 17. You shall also count for yourself from the day after the Shabbat, from the day when you brought in the Omer of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Shabbats. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Shabbat. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread, a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. There's a lot of information in these three verses, but this is not all, by the way. It's not all of it. There is yet another five verses after this, for it goes until verse 22. So we can see that this feast matters a lot to the Lord. And in addition to this, have you noticed that this lengthy description does not start with an introduction? Because this feast actually flows from the previous one, from the Feast of First Fruits. And here both the Feast of Abikurim and Pentecost are represented by one harvest with two first fruits presented to God. The first fruit represents the Messiah resurrected. The second is the new spiritual resurrected believer, as Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 15. And in history, the birth of the Church of God happened on a day of Pentecost, exactly 50 days after the resurrection of the Messiah, as Acts chapter 2 testifies, something we'll look into today. As for the word first fruits, and this is so interesting, the first fruit in Hebrews, for both the Messiah and ourselves at Pentecost, the word is reshit, meaning something that is first, the choicest, the finest. And it also means the beginning, for it's also the first word of the Bible. In the beginning, God created, Bereshit bara Elohim. At the creation of the body of the Messiah in the book of Acts, the Lord created what is a treasured possession, a congregation of God composed of the remnant of Israel and the remnant of the nations. And in many ways, it was the second Bereshit bara Elohim. At the beginning, God created. And as it was in Genesis, so it was in the book of Acts, for in both of them, he sends his spirit to recreate. Reread in the second verse of Genesis 1. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And see who comes. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, recreating and rebuilding what was destroyed. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we see him again doing the same thing. As the first believers gathered, we read that they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And here he was again, mending every soul who came to Yeshua and recreating a new person in each of them. And this work of resurrection has not yet stopped. He has not stopped working, as the good song says. And to stamp this great event, something wonderful happened on this day of Pentecost. The believers began to speak in tongues, that is, in non-dialects, recognizable ones, as it is mentioned in verse 6 by the word language. And this is significant, for it is a historical marker. It amazed everyone there, because everyone understood the message of the Word of God. But why the need of speaking and understanding so many languages suddenly in the scriptures? Because Pentecost is one of the three feasts for whom God commanded all Jews around the world to come to Jerusalem. And so they came from everywhere and they spoke different language. Many of them did not speak Hebrew. From verse 9 to 11 in Acts 2, it lists the places where they came from. At least 16 different ones are mentioned. Arabic, they were speaking, Greek, Italian, Hebrew. But now they all understood each other because a new era opened up. One where people of all nations could come and hear the gospel. The presence of so many national languages spoken by Jews marked the beginning of world evangelization. These new Jewish believers went back to their country they lived in and began to bring the word to first 16 nations. Israel began to do her work of priestly nation. That was the purpose of the speaking in tongues. From Yeshua to the 12 disciples, to these many Jewish people, perhaps 3,000 of them, for this is how many got baptized, then the world spread. This was the reversal of the curse of rebellious Babel, where God did confound men's language to protect them from self-destruction. In Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, for they all have the same language." And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. What were they doing? Evil and sin. And by His grace, God confounded their language so they did not understand each other. That was an act of grace from God. And in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to be one people again, but for the good of humanity. This is what is behind the Feast of Shavuot. Let me now bring you to the book, again, the book of Acts, and see how the Bible shows us the complete accomplishment of Shavuot. Now, this is how the account opens up for us. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, notice the word in verse 1, had fully come, right? This is one special word in the Greek, sumplero. The one used to describe a fulfilled prophecy. It means to feel completely or being completely established. But, you know, in this Greek word, there are actually two words. The word plero, which is the one actually as when a prophecy is fulfilled in the New Testament. This is the one used. However, here it is even stronger, for the word some is added, meaning that it is completely fulfilled. And because of the strength and the rarity of this word, the Septuagint uses it only once in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 36:21, describing the length of the first diaspora, as if God was counting every day of these 70 years. And there we hear that to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Shabbat all the days of its desolation. You know, the word is not in the first word fulfilled, but it is in the words all the day, showing that the prophecy was completely fulfilled. And so it was at the Feast of Pentecost, when the Ecclesia was born. Furthermore, there is in the account of Shavuot one particular sacrifice which brought many rabbis actually to wonder, what is it doing there? However, but it is, I want to tell you, directly associated with the new era which the Church of God, the true Church of God, opens up. We read in Leviticus 23, verse 19, this is what the commandment is. You shall offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offering. But why speak of sin offering, the chatat, at this point? The sin offering is when an individual is outside the perimeter of the temple, outside from the fold. But by the time of the Feast of Israel, everyone was already in. The mention of the feast of the sin offering marks a new beginning, a new approach to God. We have seen that the first one was the Hashem, the same word found in Isaiah 53:10, speaking of the Messiah. We read that He would render Him as an Hashem offering. It begins with Yeshua. As Yeshua fulfilled the Hashem when He resurrected. This was done at the Passover, but at Pentecost, Once this is believed, the individual is asked to enter the perimeter of God's house through the Hatat offering. This is fulfilled when one accepts the Lord Yeshua as his personal Savior. After this, we can offer the peace offering, for by then one has accepted the Prince of Peace as his Savior, and thus the door opens up the presence of God. This is why it must have been written here, to remind us that a new era opens up in the fulfillment of Shavuot. But there is yet another part of the description of Shavuot which brought about many, many more questions. While at the Feast of First Fruits, the actual first fruits was the Omer, right, the first one, that is the actual grain. This is what they brought, you know, in the first one. However, at Shavuot, the first fruits offering to God is not an Omer. It's no grain, nor is it any kind of fruits. But you know what it is? Two breads, two loaves of bread, and not any kind of bread. It had to be leavened bread. But we have learned that leaven is not to be offered at any time to God. So why and how is it accepted here and now? See that the bread do not only contain leaven, by the way. Look at the text here. Leaven by itself could never be accepted. If it is, it is because it is with the presence of what? Fine flour in there. We read that bread, they shall be of fine flour first, then baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. It is the fine flour which made it acceptable to God. Fine flour, one word in Hebrew, which means solet, which is solet, which means, which was actually the most expensive type of flour, for it was so finely crushed and refined that it was the purest type possible, just like Yeshua. Just as Yeshua was for this, what the fine flour represents. It is the suffering and the death of the Messiah which makes a reproach, the leaven, to God possible. As Yeshua said, no one comes to the Father but by me, who is the fine flour. Here the first fruits, the one from the Feast of Abikorim and the one from Pentecost, are an echad, a unity. Yeshua and you, the believer, represents this unity, this bread, which is made of leaven and fine flour. And twice we are told that the new believers in Yeshua are one. Twice we are told that the first fruit is a produce of the harvest into leavened bread, here in verse 17 and in verse 20. And notice, the first harvest was what? What grain was it? Barley. Barley was inexpensive. They called it the food for the poor. But at Pentecost, it is the harvest of the wheat, a much richer grain. Wheat, we are told, costs twice as much as barley. We can see here how Yeshua came as a poor man so that we may become rich. Here again, we can see the first coming of the Messiah as root out of parched ground, as Isaiah said, and giving his life so that we can be wealthy. He who was the most powerful, the richest, made himself of no reputation, as we read in the book of Philippians, so that we may become co-heir with him in all his riches. This is wonderful. And furthermore, the Hebrew word for leaven, chametz, now, according to Nachmanides, it's a medieval rabbi we often cite, this word comes from another word which describes one who is cruel, ruthless, as in Psalm 71, verse 4, which says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous, and chametz, the cruel one. However, you know, when you look at the word in Hebrew in Psalm 71, 4, the word cruel is not different from the Hebrew chametz. It is spelled the same way, but only here in the Bible it means what is evil, cruel, and ruthless, what is unrighteous. It is the only place where a man is actually called chametz. Here, I believe, and also in the two breads, where we are actually the symbol of the chametz. You know, this Psalm 71 is quite special in that it describes the pains of Israel, where the writer also declares his faith and hope, and listen to this, of the resurrection. See one of his conclusions in verse 20. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depth of the earth. This is a psalm I want to tell you for Shavuot, where the Messiah took all on himself and promises the resurrection of the body. And so here the writer shows his faith. Where the Lord will often allow affliction, he will always restore. It was Spurgeon who once wrote on this verse, actually, he said, "The Lord has been strong to smite. He will be also strong to save." And that is always true. This faith and revival we can always experience through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who, as the Bible says, abides always in the hearts of all those who make Yeshua their personal Savior.
We experience this faith and revival through His indwelling in us on the day of our salvation. But that experience keeps working in us as a constant recreation on a daily basis and even on an hourly basis. We are so blessed. So let's turn our attention right now to the second part of our program, where we will have a question for Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed. Shalom. In Matthew chapter 18, we read that Simon Peter asked Yeshua a question that many of us have asked ourselves and even asked God over and over. How many times am I responsible to forgive someone? Isn't there a limit? I guess Peter thought that 7 times was surely being generous, but Yeshua said we are to forgive 70 times 7. What does this actually mean, and what might these numbers represent? Thank you.
Well, thank you for this question. Let us first read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22, where Yeshua speaks of forgiveness and when and how many times should we forgive. So it says, then Peter, in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So the question is, how often shall we forgive? Is there a limit of the number of times? Peter limited it to 7 times, but why 7? And where did he get this number from? He must have referred to what Yeshua just previously in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, where he says, "And if he, a brother, that is, sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive." So Peter, like many of us, must have used selective hearing and chose to register only part of what Yeshua said. It is not 7 times in total, but 7 times a day. That is what Yeshua said. That is all the time, every day, every hour, every minute. And this is what the Messiah stresses in Matthew 18, using the number 70 times 7, which is really 490 times. But why use this number of 70 times 7? By using this number, Yeshua extends the use of forgiveness until he comes back. How do we come to this conclusion? The figure 70 times 7 refers to the prophecy of Daniel, which was very well known at that time. The prophecy of Daniel, found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, gives a full account of the 2 comings of the Messiah. He even gives a date of the first coming. This is why many expected the Messiah at the time of Jesus. It was then when the first Jewish false Messiah, the first one, also appeared. And even Josephus refers to Daniel's prophecies to explain this rise of false messiahs. However, the second coming of the Messiah is also prophesied. And it is in the way Daniel spoke about it that will help us to understand what Yeshua meant when he said 70 times 7. The whole prophecy is made of 490 years, of not consecutive years, but it is divided into different parts. We've gone through 400 of 83 years, that is. These have run out. There are 7 years left to these prophecies prophecy, that is, which correspond to the seven-year tribulation times, which is about to begin, I believe, very soon, seeing what is happening in the world. So for now, let us just read verse 24, the first verse of Daniel's prophecies, where we find this number 70 times 7.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
So 70 times 7, Shavurim Sheverim, is 70 times 7 times. And so it is here where we find this number, which leads us to the second coming of the Messiah, which will bring us to the end of sin and to the everlasting righteousness. So when Yeshua used this number, which was well known at the time, he was simply saying, forgive until I come back. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection and completeness. We remember that in Hebrew, seven is Sheva, from the root Sava, which means to be full, to be satisfied. And we see in the list of Daniel 9:24, we have seven prophecies which will be fulfilled in 70 times 7 years when Yeshua comes back. So, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and how often shall I forgive him? Again, we consider Jesus' answer, until he comes back. We are to keep forgiving until then. So let's not count, but just forgive. We're expected, in fact, to forgive each time, just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love in verse 5. He says, love keeps no record of wrongs. This is, by the way, an accounting term, but we are not called to be accountants, but to love, that is, our brothers and sisters instead, and covering their transgressions with the love of God.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.